our heads and our hearts in prayer. Our Father, it is good to be able to come on the first day of this new week into Your presence. Lord, to start our week out right, remembering who You are and remembering who we are. Because we understand, Lord, that we are not just a chance objects of some process of evolution, but we are the special creation of Your hand. We are those who have been called into Your family, been made Your children because of Christ. And Lord, You have taught us who we are, those who have been saved by grace. And it is so good to be able to come and recognize who You are. To look up and not just look out at our lives, but to remember that You are the God who is all-powerful, omnipotent, all-knowing, and all-wise. And Lord, as we look at You in Scripture, we see that You are faithful and just and good and holy. Everything about You, Lord, and everything about what You created is good. And so we come to You and we worship and we praise and we bow down. And we also remember that we are creatures. And Father, because we're creatures, we've sinned and we've fallen short. And Lord, even this week, we've done things that have marked us out as those who needed a Savior. And we know that there were times, Lord, when we were so anxious, so full of anger, that, Lord, we took matters into our own hands. We didn't care about what You told us is right, and we did what we thought was right, and so we confessed that. Lord, we come to You and we honestly confess our sins. But we're thankful today because Christ came. And not only did He die, He rose again. And the tomb is empty. And because that is empty, we are forgiven. And we come today asking for the grace that we once experienced to be shed abroad in our hearts again. That as we meet with You and as we look into Your Word, we would be changed and transformed. And that the grace would give us hope and joy and freedom for a new week. Father, we ask that You would really work in our lives. Father, in our church family, there's so many requests. There's so many needs. You know everybody who is here, and no one is here by chance, but by Your calling. And so, Father, for the one who needs true leading this week in terms of a new job, we pray, Father, that You would answer. For the one who is looking for healing, physical healing, Lord, we pray that You would touch them. For the one that is fearful about their marriage falling apart, Lord, we pray for reconciliation. For the one who is so sad about their parents being ill, Lord, that You'd comfort them and that You'd touch them. Father, we come to You because we can go to no other. And we need You more than we even can talk about. And Father, You know the person here today who can't even express the request of their heart, that if they were to talk about it, they would cry. And so, Father, I pray that You would meet us and that You would open our hearts to Your Word and teach us. We do pray for the one who stands in front of Your people and teaches from the Bible. Lord, we pray You'd forgive him his sins and use one who is finite to communicate Your infinite truth. Make our hearts open to what You have to say. You be the teacher, and may we be the learner, as we commit all of ourselves and even these gifts that we now give. We pray in the strong name of Christ, our Redeemer. Amen. Thank you, choir, that has prepared us to look into God's Word this morning. Children, you may be dismissed for kids' worship. And as you're going, I want to say thank you to Jeff Miller and to Dave Miller for leading our choir this morning. We are blessed with those who have gifts of music and worship. We appreciate you. Well, while they're walking, would you be turning in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4? Because we're going to start looking today at Galatians 4 through chapter 5:1. That's our text for this morning. Galatians 4, verse 12. It's typed in your program if you don't have your Bible with you this morning. And it's a long text, but we're going to read it, as usual, very quickly. So, Galatians 4 through Galatians 5:1. And while you're turning, I want to say I spied back there a good friend of mine, John Montgomery, who is a teaching elder, a pastor in the PCA. And John, great to have you. John's way back in the back. He's one of the tall ones. So after church, say hi to John. And I hope this is a vacation, is it? All right. Great. Good to have you with us. Galatians 4, verse 12, through chapter 5, 1. We have been studying through Galatians for several weeks, and today we end the second major section of this New Testament letter of the Apostle Paul, where Paul says, "I plead with you, brothers, become like me, for I became like you. You have done me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus Himself. What has happened to all your joy? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may be zealous for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always and not just when I am with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone because I am perplexed about you. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way, but his son by the free woman was born as the result of a promise. These things may be taken figuratively, for the woman represents two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free and she is our mother. For it is written, be glad, O barren woman who bears no children. Break forth and cry aloud, you who have no labor pains. Because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. But what does the Scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. If something is good news, does it make you depressed? No. If something is good news, it ought to make you excited and joyful, but some people think that good news makes you depressed because they are the people that don't understand law and grace. This morning, as we finish the second major section of Paul's letter to the Galatians, he's really dealing with this whole issue of legalism and grace once again. He's trying to reason with the Galatians. He's trying to reason with them so that they will not keep going along the way they're going into kind of reinventing their relationship with God from the basis of by grace through faith alone to work righteousness, to legally fulfilling the law so that they could somehow impress God. Some Jewish teachers had come down from Jerusalem. That's what had happened. These Jewish teachers, and we don't know if they were supposedly Christian or not, but they came from Jerusalem to Asia Minor. And they began to preach to these Christians that if they wanted to get right with God, Jesus was okay, but you had to obey the law as well. And so the Galatians were sorely tempted, and many of them were beginning to go in the direction that said, that, okay, I believe in Christ, but I'm also going to take no chances. I'm going to obey the law and hope that God accepts us. And so Paul is saying, guys, don't go that way. You can't go that route and impress God. The law is too heavy a weight. It's too great a burden. Nobody can fulfill the Old Testament law, and so God will accept it. And so in our text for today, Paul continues that same argument, And he goes along the line telling them that they ought to not pursue the heaviness of law-keeping, but to understand that Christianity is no-weight Christianity. Not lightweight Christianity, but no-weight Christianity. that when you come to faith in Christ, the burden of the law is removed and you can once and for all live for Him. Christianity always translates itself into a lifestyle of freedom. That's what Paul is getting at in our text for today. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. Steve Farrar, in his book Point Man, tells of the time when Albert Einstein was invited to a banquet at which he was to speak at Swarthmore College. He was the keynote speaker, and so this is what happened. Hundreds of people from all over the country crowded an auditorium to hear what the great physicist would say. And when it came time for him to speak, Einstein walked up to the lectern, solemnly looked around, and said, "Ladies and gentlemen, I'm very sorry, but I have nothing to say." Then he sat down. And the audience was in shock. And after a couple of minutes, he stood back up again. And he said, "In case I have something to say, I will come back and say it." 6 months later, he called the president of the college, and with this message, he says, "Now I have something to say." And another dinner was held, and Einstein spoke. Now, I love that freedom. I love that attitude. You and I would be dying. I mean, I would be there, and I'd be saying, "I got to say something. I mean, I'm going to talk until I figure out something worth saying." And but Einstein said, "Man, that's it. This is who I am." That's freedom. That is that unvarnished, "This is who I am. I'm not playing any games. I'm not trying to impress anybody. This, you know, I'm okay the way I am." And that's the freedom that Christ came to give. And so that's what Paul is getting into. He's talking about how grace always, always translates into a lifestyle of freedom. And that's what he's going to talk about. But before he does that, he's got two other things he wants to say. He wants to tell us about the disconnections of truth and the legalist manipulations. So let's take a look at those before we get to the lifestyle of freedom. Notice the disconnections of truth in Galatians 4, verses 12 through 16. Now, I'm not going to read those verses again. We just read them. But in those verses, you don't get the reasoned, calm, cool argument of Paul. He is not the theologian here. He is making a plea for these guys. He says, "Look, I beg you, would you Galatians become as free as I am? Would you become a free Christian like I am?" He said, "When I came to Galatia, I became like you were. Become like I am. I'm free." See, when I came to Galatia, Paul says, I didn't put on you all of the Jewish rituals and law and regulation. I didn't say, "If you want to get right with God, you've got to follow these 36,000 rules and regulations." He said, "I stopped acting for all intents and purposes as though I were a Jew. And I gave you Christ and Christ alone. So become like I am. I'd be free. Become like that." He said, "You remember when I came to you? I was traveling through your area. And by the time I got to Galatia, I was sicker than a dog." That's in the original text, in the footnotes. He said, "I was so sick, I couldn't travel anymore." And he said, "Because I couldn't travel and I was stuck there, I taught you a lot about the Bible. We went on and on and on and talked about grace over and over and over again. And you guys understood it. And you bought into it and it changed you. And you were alive and joyful. And we were close. We were good friends. What's happened? Everything's changed. That's all gone." And he ends up by saying, "Could it be that you're angry because I told you the truth about freedom in Christ? Could it be that you're angry because I told you the truth? Let me give you a truth. Sometimes what is false seems so true, and the truth seems so false that people prefer to rigidly adopt that which is false." Let me say it again. "Sometimes what is false seems so true, and the truth seems so false that people prefer to rigidly adopt what is false." Now, why is that? It's because of the way we were born. As we came into this world kicking and screaming, and we were watching the video of my youngest, earliest days yesterday, he was kicking and screaming, sin nature revealed in all of its glory right then and there. Guys, that's the way we're all born. And we're born with Adam's sin nature, and we have the proclivity to do that which is evil. And as a result of that, all of our most important senses have been warped by sin at birth. We can't think rightly. we don't think rightly about God or theological issues. Romans 5:12 says, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. At birth, we have the tendency, because we are spiritually alienated from God, to miss the truth and adopt that which is false. I've been reading Ravi Zacharias' latest book. Some of you don't know about Ravi Zacharias. He is an Indian Christian, great apologist, a mind like a steel trap. In his latest book, Deliver Us From Evil, he gives a powerful analysis of our culture in which he goes on about the isms, secularism. We live in a secular culture. You know what that means? That means that we tend to live our lives without reference to God. And because we live in a secular culture, because we have no sense of that which is right in relation to God, we have no shame. We'll do whatever we want to do, and we don't even feel bad about it anymore. He says, because of secularism, pluralism has developed. And pluralism, another one of the isms, is that sense that any religion, any truth system is right. We have no cultural base for what to believe. And because of pluralism, that has led to another ism, relativism, in which everything's okay. There's no ultimate truth, and because of that, we have the inability to reason. We have lost our reason. So true. So many people in our culture, and sometimes us in here, don't can't think rightly because of the influences of the world around us. I love the interaction he had with a lady on the radio, and she called in. She was ticked because he and other Christians had said that abortion was wrong, and that we ought to fight for life, not to fight to put it out. And so he said, "Well, let's give an argument. Let's talk about the goodness of God." And he brought up the age old argument that people have said about God, about how God is really not very good. Here's the scenario. A plane crashes and 30 die while 20 live. What sort of God is that? If God is good, why does he arbitrarily allow some to live and destine others to die? The implication is, of course, that since God is so arbitrary in his actions, he must be evil. Kind of what the lady brought up to him. And so coming back to her, he said this. Catch this. He said, "My question to you, madame, is this. I said, when you arrogate the right to yourself to choose who may live in your womb and who may die, you call it your moral right. But when God exercises the same right, you call him evil. Can you explain that contradiction to me?" He could not. But she could swear. And the result is, see, the reality is, guys, that when we have no underpinnings, when we have no truth, we can't think. And America can't think. And that's why sometimes that which seems true is false, and that which is false seems true. And that's what was happening to the Galatians. They couldn't understand grace. They didn't understand. Because it sounded so good when these teachers came from Jerusalem and they said, "You want to get right with a holy God, then you've got to be holy first." Makes sense, doesn't it? Makes logic. Doesn't it? That's not the way it is. The reality is that the Father accepts us when we're bad, as we are, and puts our bad on Christ. And we are adopted children. Does that sound crazy? No. It's unconditional love. That's grace. Sheila Howard contributed this piece to some magazine. At the outpatient surgery center where I work, the anesthesiologist often chatted with the patients before their operations to help them relax. One day he thought he recognized a woman as a co-worker at the VA hospital where he had trained. When the patient confirmed that his hunch was correct, he said, "So tell me, is the food still as bad there as it used to be?" And she replied, "Well, I'm still cooking it." I've never done anything like that, I want you to know. Sometimes we do things like that that disconnect relationships. We say things, we do things, and it destroys the relationships. But sometimes what disconnects our relationships in the church is that we adhere to grace, and other people just can't handle it. They want law. They want you to follow their little code of standards. And I'm here to tell you guys, you never buy into it. Paul says, become free like me. Don't ever go that way. No relationship is worth reconciling with in order to go back to law. Don't ever give up grace to get the burden of the law again. Now, as an aside, guys, I'm going to talk to you for just a second, men. Don't you love how Paul goes to this great extent to build the relationship with the Galatians? This doesn't seem like much of a manly thing to do, but it stands out to me here as I look at Paul that he is bending over backwards to build this relationship with all these people who he spent so much time with is turning away from. With me, I would just say, you know, I've washed my hands with you guys, that's it, I'm out of here, and just sending my check. And Paul doesn't do that. He goes into great lengths to establish rapport with these people, to move toward them. Someone sent me a list of male facts. M-A-L-E. Male facts. Fact number one. Research has shown that men usually sleep on the right side of the bed. Even in their sleep, they have to be right. Fact number two. Men do cry, but only when assembling furniture. Fact number three, men don't like to talk on the phone unless they have something specific to say. That is true. Fact number four, as far as I know, a single man has never vacuumed behind a sofa. And number five, men who don't say I love you a lot probably love you more than men who say it all the time. It is a spiritual change that takes place in a man's heart to love. When a man meets Christ, he transforms the heart. Guys, it is a good thing to move toward relationships like Paul. He is a model of reconciliation. He is a model of a man not walking away from the relationship, but always moving toward it. I just wanted you to know. Secondly, I want you to note not only the disconnections that truth can bring, but notice the legalist manipulation in Galatians 4. Verse 17. Paul says, these people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may be zealous for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, and not just when I am with you. And then notice the pathos in his voice, my dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. How I wish I could be with you now, and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. Guys, if you don't think that legalists are dangerous people, you need to read these verses over and over and over again. Because sometimes we Christians, because we want to be nice about everybody, we could hardly ever tell the truth. Did you notice that about Christians? You can ugly dress, but it's beautiful. It's beautiful. Do you like my hair? I love your hair. You see, I'm not recommending you go and see Liar Liar, but sometimes we're like that in that movie where we have a hard time telling the truth. And here, we have a hard time saying that legalists are bad people. A lot of times we want to say that legalists are people who just love Jesus a whole lot, and because they love Him so much, they are adhering rigorously to His truth and His standards, and as a result of that, they are forcing all of their standards on you and me. But Paul says, these guys have bad motives. They're courting you. They're being very nice to you. But the reason they're doing that is so that you'll abandon grace and me and that you will follow them. Legalists are always trying to get you to follow them. They're external. They're controlling. They don't care about you. They don't care about your heart. They don't care about their struggles. All they care about is that you're living the way they want you to live. And so Paul says, these guys are very dangerous. Jesus talked about them a lot too. Matthew 23, verse 2. He says, the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all they tell you to do, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds. For they say things and do not do them. They tie up heavy loads and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men. Look at verse 15. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel about on sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself. The legalist is really out of touch with his own soul. He doesn't care about you. And so Paul says, don't follow them, because they will lead you astray. God has given us grace, and that's what we ought to pass on to other people. I was talking with Gary Rupp the other day. Gary is the director of the counseling program at Reformed Seminary. And his first year class to first year counseling students is such a traumatic class, as it forces the students to look in at their own sin and dysfunctions and their mess before they try to help other people. It's such a painful class that it's affectionately called Tears 101. And guys, there's so many tears out there. We have something good to do, not something bad. That's a great. And that's what we ought to pass on, that we have found in Christ. Well, thirdly, and then the final major point that he is getting at is spiritual freedom. And here is the heart of his message, this whole analogy. You can be truthful. Did you get lost when I read about Hagar and Sarah and Mount Sinai and Jerusalem? Did you get a little lost? I did too, a lot, when I studied this text. But really, the message is very, very simple. He's trying to get the Galatians, who are trying to go back and live under the law, he's trying to get them to think it through and to say, do you really know what that means to live under the law? And so he gives them this allegory. There are not many allegories in Scripture, but here is one. This is true history that has a spiritual meaning behind it that we can apply into our lives. So let me give you the Reader's Digest version of Abraham. Abraham, in Genesis 12, was made the father of the nation of Israel. Some of you remember that he was very old when God first met him. How old was he about? About 75 or 80 when God first met him and said, I'm going to make you into a mighty nation. And there's going to be so many people that come from you, you won't be able to count them. Well, he, at 85, still didn't have any legal heirs. And so Sarah, his well-meaning wife, says, listen, I've got a servant girl here. You marry Hagar, and let's help God out in getting his will accomplished. You marry Hagar and see if a child comes, and then that can be your heir. And so Abraham says, okay. And that happens. She does become his wife, and they do have a son. But God communicates back to Abraham that Ishmael is not the legal heir. And so at 99, he says again, you will have a son. And at 100, Sarah gives birth to a child. Child of promise! And these two children are not allowed to live together. God, Sarah, and God condones it, sends Hagar off with Ishmael. Because the child of the promise and the child of the law are not to live together. And the allegorical truth that Paul wants to bring out here, the abiding truth that Paul wants to bring out here, is that your spiritual father is Abraham and your spiritual mother is Sarah, not Hagar. We are the children of the promise and ought to live as children of the promise. That's why he makes this statement, it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. The argument is this, no weight Christianity, not to go back under the law. Grace always transforms itself into a lifestyle of freedom. Now let me give you three applications of that. And then we'll wrap up our time together with you. If it is true that grace always translates into a lifestyle of freedom, what does that mean for you and for me? First of all, it means that freedom from the law's weight always leads to access to the Father. When you come to the Father through faith in Christ, you always have access to the Father. And you can come to Him with everything that you are and with every problem that you have. And you don't have to come to Him fearing that He's going to nail you. You know, some of us have a view of God as though God were sort of like an eagle. And you know how eagles are? They fly really high. And if they ever come low, they will perch atop a very tall pole. And they will sit there for the longest time. And they don't make much noise. They just sit there and kind of look with their piercing eyes. And then when they see the rodent or the rabbit or whatever, they pounce. Some of us think God's like that. And He's just waiting for you to step out of line. You step out of line and you're going to feel the Father's talons in the back of your neck. It'll be all over. That's not the way it is. And Christ, grace leads to freedom. And freedom leads to access. We can always go to Him with no matter what the issue is in our life. Even if we've blown it. Guys, we've sinned a lot. You're going to sin some more. I'm not saying go out and do it, but you will. You never have to be afraid of going to the Father with whatever is on your heart, even if it's a confession. It's never too late to turn around. So many people are coming unglued, guys, that you've got to understand that one of the greatest truths of this is that we have access to the Father through Christ. So much stress. So much pain. Go to Him. Take it to Him. A good friend emailed me this message after listening to some of these theories on Galatians. Listen closely. She said, "It occurred to me that even though we all believe and commit to the belief that we are saved by grace through faith, that many times in our walk we revert back to works theology. This is especially true in times of trial with no end or clarification when we just don't understand. We know that this desert time is perfecting us, but how we deal with it is another matter. Being able to rest in that grace and not to get sucked into the works of what I have to do." You're in trial. The tendency is to think, what do I need to do to get Him to let up? You can go to Him and just suffer with Him. Maybe you didn't do anything. He will lead you free. Freedom from the law's weight means also that you can define yourself by who you are in Christ and not by what you've done in righteousness. You know, people actually do record the answer machines of other people, and some of those answer machine messages are quite bizarre. Let me give you a couple. One says, "Hi, this is George. I'm sorry I can't answer the phone right now. Leave a message and then wait by your phone until I call you back." "Hi, if you are a burglar, then we're probably at home cleaning our weapons right now and can't come to the phone. Otherwise, we probably aren't home, and it's safe to leave us a message." "Hi, I'm probably home. I'm just avoiding someone I don't like. Leave a message, and if I don't call you back, it's you." We have this sneaking suspicion at times that God really doesn't love us, and He doesn't like us either. If He really knew, He wouldn't love us, and He certainly wouldn't like us. But you know the amazing thing is He does both. Love us and like us. And our identity is wrapped up in not trying to please other people, but know that we are accepted unconditionally by Him. Freedom from the weight of the law helps you to start saying, "I am fully accepted." Like Einstein, "I have nobody to impress, but I do have Him to love." And that's a lot easier. And then freedom from the law's weight doesn't provide you, and this is an important application, freedom from the law's weight doesn't provide you with moral license. It provides you with the Spirit's presence. And guys, this is what the rest of the book of Galatians is all about, and I can't wait to get into it next week. Because what Paul is not saying is that now that you're free from the law, go out and do whatever you want. You know how that one man twisted the hymn, "Free from the law, O blessed condition, I can sin all I want and still find remission." You know, that's not the point. Paul is not saying, now that you're free from the law's condemnation, you need to go out and do whatever you want. He says, no, the reality is now You've been cleaned up. And the Holy Spirit has come to live within you. And now, because the Holy Spirit has come to live in you, you can do all that God wants you to do. The law is put on your heart, and He will give you the grace to face the messes in your own life, to face the tragedy. Christians ought to be the freest and the most open people about their sins, because they've been taken care of. And we can grow because the Spirit is within us. Legalists never grow up spiritually. It's the people of grace. It's the people of grace who become like Christ because of the Spirit. And because of that, we can't lose. I like what Thomas Cahill said about the Irish Christians of the Middle Ages. He said they had the belief that the one thing the devil cannot bear is laughter. That's true. And guys, because of the weightless Christianity, you can laugh. And there is nothing like the laughter of freedom. Take it to heart. Father, this week we desire to have that greater sense of your Holy Spirit in our lives. We know He has come through faith in Christ. We desire, Lord, that you enable us to re-sensitize ourselves to your presence. Father, I pray that you would enable us to live for freedom and to know the freedom to laugh. And as we laugh, we'll look up because of what Christ has done. In His name we pray. If you have a matter of the heart about which you'd like to pray, have someone pray with you this morning. I have some friends up here at the communion table, and they would love to talk to you and pray with you. And if you would like to know the grace of Christ for the very first time, please take a moment and let's talk about what it means to know Christ as Savior and Lord. And now may the amazing grace of the Master Jesus Christ, the outrageous love of God the Father, and the intimate friendship of the Holy Spirit go with you this week as you remember His deep love and concern for you. Amen. Before you leave, greet somebody in the aisle near you.